Amen. Please remain standing. For the reading of the word, Simon didn't say. Thank you, worship team, for all that you do. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. May the Lord bless the reading of this sacred scripture. May the Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we ask as we enter a time where we study your word, as well as the time of worship and song, the reading of the word and fellowship, Lord, that your spirit would dwell in the midst of your people, that our hearts would be open to what your spirit is saying to us. Father, we thank you. You have called us your friends, that you have adopted us into your family. Father, we pray each day that we'd be drawn closer to you in the reading of your word and into your fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the people say, you may be seated. Before I delve into the scripture, I want to address the never-ending saga of COVID, as we have new guidelines that have been handed down. So I want to explain how that's going to affect us starting next week. The guidelines are such that beginning next week, you will be required inside the building to wear a mask. Now, if you have a medical condition, or you are hard of hearing, or if there is a mental condition, then you are exempt from that. Now, I don't want everyone coming next week saying, "I'm crazy." Okay? That's not how this works. Outside on the patio, there will be masks, will be also not mandatory, but always suggested. But on the patio, you don't have to wear one. But in here or in the fireside, you must wear them. So how does this then affect our children? Well, next week, they're going to try holding Sunday school outside, so the children won't then have to wear masks. But they can wear masks. If you want your child to come wearing a mask, then you may do that. Otherwise, they don't have to if they're outside. And then we'll just kind of see how that works. If it doesn't work and Sunday school has to move back inside, then masks will be required. So please understand, we're doing our best. There's been this rise of the Delta variant. The Delta variant has been proven that it is not nearly as dangerous, but it's far more contagious. It spreads very easily, but it's less deadly. But we don't want anyone to get it, and the government has mandated this. We will oblige for the safety of our people. Again, there are exceptions. Feel free to go on to California's webpage and you can look up those exceptions. But if you're hard of hearing and you need to be able to see people's mouths to communicate, if there's a medical condition and it's hard to breathe or may prohibit breathing, or if there's a mental condition, then you are exempt from those, and I'm sure there are a few others. For people that look like me, it is always recommended you wear a mask. So lately, we have been looking at the ministry of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. At this event, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove in bodily form, and a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." From then, Luke continues by showing the fulfillment of the prophecies of Scripture through the lineage of Jesus from Adam all the way through Joseph. After his baptism, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is on him. Jesus is led into the wilderness, and during his 40 days in the wilderness, he is enduring a fast. And while he is fasting, he is being tempted. It is recorded for us a few of the temptations, but there were many, I'm certain. It is important, I think, as we read the text, that when we go out, we are not only filled with the Holy Spirit, which is, of course, a product of salvation. Once you are saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the definition, or one of the definitions of salvation. But also that when we go out, we are, that we go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are prayed up and ready. I know when I've read this passage, I have often thought that 40 days seems like a long time to go without food. It's easy to pass that off, saying, well, you know, he's God, so he's able to go 40 days without food. We discussed several weeks ago that Jesus is present in both of his natures. He is 100% man, and he is 100% deity. He is both of those combined. So certainly in his bodily form, he is hungry. Just as much as any of us would be if we had gone without eating for 40 days. In his deity, in his spirit, he is not, because spirits don't need to eat. But certainly 40 days for anyone without food is a long time to go. I know when I go without food, I tend to get sick. My blood sugar drops and I just get literally physically sick. I can go about a day before it gets too bad. When I was young, I could do extended fasts. I would go 3 or 4 days. And then there are those who get what's called hangry. How many of you get hangry? Do we have any hangry people? Yes. So this is really a petty condition. People get snappy when they don't get their food. And I won't mention any names, but one of our pastors also gets hangry. It's not me, but and we only have 2 on staff. But I won't mention any names. In short, when we go without food, we become weaker. We become physically weaker. We become mentally weaker. The purpose of a fast then, when the Bible talks about us praying and fasting, and we should be fasting and praying, is that when we are denying the flesh, we really have a choice. We can focus our attention on God and the providence that He gives us and really try to hear His voice, or we can become ungodly and become hangry, but we won't then talk about that. By the way, how many of you are sitting next to someone who gets hangry? Okay. And of course, hangry isn't actually ungodly. I just said that because my wife raised her hand too. It's in times of our weakness, right, that God's power is magnified. It's in times of our weakness that we are reliant on God more. And so fasting has a time and a place that we should practice, because it gives us this opportunity to focus on God and what He is saying to us and the work that He is doing in our lives. During this time, however, it can be when we're most likely to give in to temptation, if we're not focused. Anytime we're not at the top of our game, the enemy, who watches us closely, is apt to jump on the opportunity to attack. You know, if you watch sports, you can see, okay, well, here's a team and they've been doing well all season, and then they go into the arena and they lose, not because they're any less of a team than they were the week before, but because they're not on the top of their game. So point number one today, we should regularly take time to speak to and hear from the Lord. In fact, Paul says, pray without ceasing. So, praying without ceasing literally means just being dialed in to what the Holy Spirit is saying. I think I can tell a story about my wife and not get in trouble. We had a motorhome at one time, and there was a group of women, and they were going to, what was that called? Women of Faith. And so Tish is driving, and they decide, well, we should pray for our journey. And so someone has chosen to pray. And like everyone else in the motorhome, Tish bows her head and closes her eyes. One person said, not you, Tish. Jesus regularly took that time to get away and to pray, to focus on God, to seek His will. In fact, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it tells us that He would withdraw to desolate places to pray. It's hard to hear from God when we're surrounded by the noise of our lives, right? Work, electronics, day-to-day pressures, difficult times can quickly consume our minds and make it difficult to really hear what God is saying. It was true for Jesus, and it's even more true for us. We're easily distracted. So in verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So Satan wastes no time in hitting Jesus where it hurts, right? He's at his weakest. He is hungry. He's gone 40 days without eating. And Satan says, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? Now, I don't know about you, but I like bread. And this Seven Hills Bakery? Down in this new shopping thing down on Castro Valley. If you haven't had their bread, it's amazing. Don't go get it until after the service, though. I wonder, though, what popped into Jesus' head when Satan said that. If I hadn't eaten for 40 days and you said bread, what would pop, just food of any kind, what would pop into my head is probably nachos and Diet Pepsi and who knows, but you know, instantly food would pop in. So it's good to remember, point number two, Satan hits us at our weakest. So this is multifaceted. He hits us at our weakest moments. So that is when we're really missing what we like, whether it's food or whatever else we either need or want. He also hits us at the right time with the right item, whatever it may be, in the right circumstances. If you've ever been, well, like sitting in church on Sunday morning and all of a sudden what pops into your head is food, right? Because if you're thinking about food, it's hard to listen to the pastor if he's gone over by 15 minutes, right? I literally have had someone come up and say, you know, pastor, we really need to be done by 12 o'clock because we're hungry. And I'm like, then bring a snack, right? You're welcome to have a snack with you. Just take your wrappers when you go. And be careful, don't bring nuts. But if we're being overcome by temptation, we're usually hit at our weakest. So Jesus responds to Satan by saying this, man shall not live by bread alone. Simply, there is more to our lives than just the physical body. Every person you have met is an eternal being. That means, certainly as humans, we have a beginning point, but from then on, we live forever. Right? When we die, we're in the presence of God. Right? We've read that. Now, some are in the presence of His glory. Some are in the presence of His wrath. But either side, it goes forever. We are eternal beings. Jesus is simply pointing out, it's not just the food. The very worst thing, if you never eat again, is that you spend eternity in the presence of the Father. And if you're in heaven, that's not as bad as it may sound. But then, of course, a lot of times people are drawn to things in the flesh that are actually destroying the flesh, whether it's alcohol or drugs or food, even work, different things that we become addicted to because we've said, this I can't live without, and so this I must have or this I must do to feel fulfilled and happy. And we are damaged when we are driven by the needs or the things our minds perceive as things. And everyone has that weakness, right? Everyone has that thing that Satan is able to use to draw them away or to get their attention. It may not be drugs or alcohol or eating. It could be sleeping. Again, it could be work. It could be anything. But everyone has a weakness. But of course, Jesus, He is also completely deity. He does not have this weakness. We're going to back up a little bit because first Satan says to Him, if you are the Son of God. If you're really the Son of God, you don't have to put up with this hunger and this humiliation. Just command these stones to be bread. Satan is actually trying to cause Jesus to doubt his own identity. And in reality, he does that to all of us. We get so drawn down and pulled into despair that we begin to doubt our own identity. Satan is constantly bringing up our past, where God has forgiven that. He brings up our weakness, though God is magnified in our weakness. He tells us that we are lost and that we are without hope, when God has adopted us into his family and has called us friend. So number three, Satan tries to make us doubt our identity in Christ. We easily forget to whom we belong. So Satan begins his dialogue with this word, if. As though there were any possibility Jesus wasn't the Son of God. Remember, he was just coming from the Jordan River. And Jesus is in the Jordan River, and there's this voice from heaven as the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form. This voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, and I am pleased with you." And Satan says, "Well, if you really are his Son," as though there's any doubt of his identity. The power then, of course, comes, we see the power in God's word. Jesus replies to Satan with these words, "It is written." Remember, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." But it's not just an antidote to sinning, right? It is our main weapon of choice to reply to Satan. Jesus replies to Satan, "It is written." He didn't quote then extra biblical sources. He didn't quote the Apocrypha. He didn't quote something he had read in some obscure text. Jesus replied with the words, "The Bible says, it is written." He is quoting the word of God. The easiest way to counter a lie is with the truth, and with the truth of God. This speaks to the certainty of God's word. So many try to call that into question. People ask us, "Well, do you really believe this?" So you have a choice. Yes, I believe it. Or no, I don't. Or I guess you could say, and many do, "Well, I believe most of it." Well, now we have a problem. So it is either true or it is not true. It is either the infallible, inerrant, sacred word of God, or it is not. People say, "Yeah, but do you know what it says?" I read it once, or twice, or a few times, right? It's the word of God. So what part of it is not something we can lean on? And even today, in pulpits all across the country, there are pastors who will purposely skip over sections of the Word of God because it makes it uncomfortable. It might offend someone. Here's the whole thing. If the Bible doesn't offend you, your salvation is probably shaky. Right? The Bible does offend us. The Bible is a window into the heart of God, and it is a mirror to us. Like when we look at the Bible and we see ourselves in the Bible and we're like, "Oh, I could probably do something different here. I probably shouldn't be this way. It's a mirror that reflects back on us the heart of God that says, I am creating a new creation. He is daily forming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's imperative that we maintain the integrity of the sacred scriptures. Verse 5, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you, have you ever gone like to a car lot and they're like, well, you know, just for you, I will sell you this car at 3 times its value. To you I will give all this authority and all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, Satan takes Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Then Satan offers to give him all the authority to reign over the kingdoms. Now, Satan himself knows that this is an authority that is not his to give. The authority actually belongs already to Jesus. Right? This isn't something he can give. It would be like if I walk out in the parking lot and offer to give you your car if you will but worship me. Which technically we can do because we can lock the gate, I guess. But it would be stealing. It would be giving authority that I don't have the right to give. But Jesus isn't arguing. He's not going to argue with Satan. In fact, all he says is, it is written. He doesn't have to say, it's not your authority to give, or I am the Creator God, which it says in John 1, right? All things that came into being came in because of him and through him. He doesn't say, hey, who do you think you're talking to? He goes back to the Word of God. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. The only one I'm allowed to bow down to is the Lord God. If it's good enough for Jesus to use that, it's good enough for us. It is interesting. The authority is not Satan's to give. I find it interesting that a created being is asking the Creator to bow before him. Right? It's as though your children would say to you, you know, Dad, if you will just bow before me, I will let you stay in the house. To which we've all at least thought, if we haven't said, you know, I can make another one just like you. Call an Uber on that boy. Finally, Jesus answers the question that Satan has posed. I can't worship you because it's written. I can only worship the Lord God. Only he shall be served. Now, Satan's been around for a long time, long before man came on the scene. Therefore, it shouldn't be a surprise to anyone that he knows the Bible inside and out. I don't think he understands all the hows. Like, I don't know that he totally understands the Trinity. I think that there are parts of God that are unknowable to anyone but God himself. I don't think he completely understands the incarnation of Jesus. I'm not sure that he gets the whole fully God and fully man. But I do know that this he has memorized. Probably not R.C. Sproul's notes at the bottom, but maybe if he reads a decent Bible. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." Ah, well, you know, if quoting scripture is good enough for Jesus, now it's good enough for Satan himself. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Take that, Jesus. Here's something I... Now, the first rule in hermeneutics is the Bible interprets itself. Scripture interprets Scripture. You can't take Scripture and set it up against Scripture. And it's exactly what he's doing. He takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, "If, right, you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." So again, he's like, are you really, like, if you're really God, then throw yourself down from here. Don't have to go through Calvary and all that. You know, you can just ascend right now. Again, he asked Jesus to prove who he is. If you really are, if the Son of God. But Satan knew exactly who Jesus was. Again, I don't know that he understood all the hows, but he did know the who. So again, he calls Jesus' identity into question. If you throw yourself down, he'll give his angels charge over you. And Jesus answers him and says, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So here's Satan. Now he's going to use Scripture against Jesus. By the way, who wrote Scripture? So Jesus says, look, here is the answer to this. And he quotes Scripture again. You're not to put the Lord your God to a test. Then when Satan is frustrated, he's ended every temptation, it says he goes. But it goes against everything the Bible teaches to use Scripture, to attack Scripture. But he takes Jesus up to the pinnacle. He says, throw yourself off. Everything about that goes against everything that the Word of God said. Jesus didn't need to jump off the temple to test the reaction of the Father, to find out what God would do. Jesus already knew what God would do. And here's the answer. God can do anything, but he cannot go against his own character. He cannot go against his own attributes. Can God lie? Well, on the face of it, technically, I guess anyone could, but it goes against his character. It goes against his attributes. So God cannot lie because he cannot act different than who he is. As soon as Jesus passed the test, we're told in Matthew 4 that the angels came and ministered to him. Jesus had to pass the test that the first Adam had failed. He was tempted in every way, but without sinning. Satan, on the other hand, departed from him until the opportune time. He didn't go far, and he didn't go for very long. He rears his head throughout the ministry of Jesus and even the disciples. Remember, Jesus is walking and talking, and Peter's behind him, and Peter says, no, you can't do that. And Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter by saying, Satan, get behind me. He rebukes Satan. So Satan has literally been poking his head up and does throughout the lifetime of Jesus. Again, we get this beautiful window into the heart of God through Scripture, this mirror to ours. It's through Scripture that we know the gospel and all that God has done for us. It's also through Scripture that we can see where we're falling short. It's the best defense against temptation, the lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So this morning there's 4 points. You say, well, Pastor, we only did 3. No, we did 4, but I haven't added the 4th one yet. First one is we should regularly take time to speak to and hear from the Lord. We should remember that Satan hits us at our weakest. And we should try not to be at our weakest, right? Satan tries to make us doubt our identity in Christ. And 4th is actually a verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us an opportunity to see where Jesus was tempted, as we're tempted, when he was a place where he was physically weak from fasting. And yet, through your word, was able to defeat the enemy. Father, we thank you that so great was your love for us, that you became flesh and not only dwelt among us, but lived our life. You were tempted and hungry and tired and ultimately died. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.